Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Our scripture today is Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. So then, putting away falsehood, let us speak to the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing, rather let them labor and work needy. Let them work honestly and with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear.
And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you.
This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So before you guys leave, I do want to invite you to take part in something else, especially you, Tim, because there's some background on this scripture passage. It sounds a lot like, for people who were here last week, we talked about a passage from Romans, and it had the laundry list of do this, don't do that, and we talked about all those things in context of the Romans, the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians were fighting with each other, and this was meant to help them get into an agape-style love, one of a love and relationship that's healthy based upon the undying love that Jesus Christ has for us. But Ephesians is written for a different purpose. It sounds the same, but it's written for different because Paul is recognizing that all this infighting is actually being watched by other people. And so he writes this letter, one of his disciples writes this letter, and it goes to Ephesus, and it goes to Thessalonica and Colossae and all these different other things, really encourage them to stop infighting with each other so that other people will actually buy into the gospel message of this. Because what they were doing with each other was kind of putting each other as second-class citizens. So I want to kind of just do an example here of what it means to be a true Christian and how the situation might have been in that day. So I have a scripture verse for you to read. Everyone knows that if you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ, that you really love to read scripture. And so Tim, if you can, and Tim's never seen this passage before, so hopefully you've read it at some point. So it's Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. So Tim, if you could read it first.
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Is that really the best you have?
That's about as good as I can do.
That's as good as you can. So if I were in this church, I would have probably said something to the effect of that to Tim. And then say, you know what? This is how a real Christian reads scripture. Let's try it out.
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
That's how you read scripture, Tim. Why don't you just go sit down, guys. Just go sit down. See, the funny thing is the thing that we have to recognize is if we laugh about that, we laugh about that because you know me, and by the way, I even forgot to introduce myself. I'm David Lester. I'm the associate pastor here, one of the associate pastors here that usually preaches in the Bridge, and you know my weird, quirky sense of humor. And by the way, it's Father's Day, so I can tell all the bad jokes I want to and get away with it. So you know me, and you know that style. And if you know Tim, you know he's game for anything, and he'll get up there and allow me to embarrass him. If you're a new visitor today, or if you're an outsider to that situation, you're looking at it and saying, man, that pastor is a jerk. He just doesn't know how to treat his people. And that's how the same situation was going on in the Ephesian church, was that people were looking in on the outside and seeing people fighting with each other and lying to each other, and they were seeing people proclaim the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then they saw him stealing, and they saw him acting out of anger and violence, and they saw all these really bad examples, and were kind of confused about
how authentic that witness might have been. Now, remember, it's kind of the same way, for those of you who grew up in high school and you had a nickname. I had a nickname going all the way from fourth grade until I was a senior in high school, and I'll just tell you, it was Spanky. See, you don't know the story behind it. It's weird, right? So the story behind it is that me and my friend who lived down the street had our fourth grade math teacher of all people come and babysit for us, and we were just acting goofy and acting foolish, and there happened to be this really obscure stuntman named Spanky Spangler who drove this really banana yellow car, and he was just the most ridiculous, awful stuntman you'd ever seen. And so my fourth grade teacher in one moment turned around and said, "Hey, Spanky," to me, and it stuck all the way through our senior year in high school. Now, imagine when we're playing football against other people and I line up a defensive end and the defensive tackle next to me says, "Spanky, you're rushing in," or whatever. And the tackle in front of me is thinking, "What is this guy about to do?" You know, it's just, there's a weird situation because you're an outsider and you don't know. And a lot of the same situation was going on in Ephesus and Colossae and Thessalonica and the letters that Paul writes to these churches, in that the outsiders didn't know what the insiders were talking about. Remember, these were islands. It was not as acceptable to be a Christian in those days. We can walk into the middle of Market Street, raise our hands, say, "I go to Stonebridge United Methodist Church, I believe in Jesus Christ," and people most likely will continue buying their vegetables and not care. They'll walk on because it's so common. It's just accepted. As much as we talk about the war on Christmas and every other trumped-up thing we bring up, we are generally accepted. We are the majority in there. This was not the case. And so they sometimes would often go insular. They would bond together and they just to survive, which was a good thing in some ways. But in a bad thing, they started using this language and these words that when historians like Josephus or Tacitus started reporting that there is this group of people that follows Jesus of Nazareth in which they also eat of his body and drink of his blood. Sounds a little different, right? You know that as the Eucharist, the good gift, communion, that opportunity to experience God's grace. But if I am an outsider and I'm starting to use this language and I don't know the theological reasons behind it, the first time a Christian grabs a fork, I'm running the other way because there's no way that I'm going to be the next victim in the cannibalism. And so we have to remember that the Christians that Paul was writing to were seen as scary. They were not seen as inspiring. They were different in a scary kind of way. Now, they were living violently, because they had this message of peace and hope and the Savior who presented those things, but they were living in ways in which Paul disapproved of. And he talks about it in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. It says, "You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else." And I think that can kind of go today. And then the main part is at the end of there. It says, "like everyone else." And that's what was so confusing for outsiders in these early church sectors, and even on the inside as well, is that they preached this different message, and they had this different focus, and they had these different ideas, and it sounded really pure and true, and people bonded to that, but they didn't look any different. And you can make the argument for churches today, churches all over the world, that we don't look any different. And we go and we act out in anger, and we steal, and we rob other people of their dignity even. We treat each other not so well, and at the same time, we start talking about God's grace and forgiveness and love and these happy feelings that are supposed to come along with that. And it just doesn't look congruent. It's not inspiring to see somebody whose message doesn't come together fully. On the other hand, there were some Christians who actually did live congruent lives, and they were really inspiring. They were inspiring because they looked different. I've told you before on many occasions that one of the reasons that the early church spread like wildfire is because the early Christians took in the elderly and the sick and the widowed and the orphan, those people that according to an evolutionary spectrum, according to a societal spectrum that the Romans had, didn't matter. And they would just let them die off or go to the wilderness because it wasn't good for what they deemed a society. But the church thought that was wrong, because God created all these people and God wanted to save all these people. And so they would minister to them and they would heal them and they would feed them and give them places to live. And people saw that and they saw the humanity in it, and it just resonated. They said, "These people are different. These people are interesting." And they were inspired by that. They were inspired because these people dared to be different. They dared to be countercultural the way that Jesus dared to be countercultural. To live amongst the sick and the poor, and to live amongst the people who needed salvation. And people saw that and liked it. They saw people who were willing to go into the arena and die for their faith because they believed so strongly in Jesus that they would not bow before the emperor. And those people were different and they were inspiring. As we talked about last week, healthy relationships are supposed to start from a place of understanding God's unconditional love for us shown through Jesus Christ. That's where the basis of our healthy relationships come from. It's the basis of the way we treat those people who are inside our circles and our relationships. But then it has to go forward a little bit farther from that. That healthy relationships inspire other people. And it's not inspiration to just look like everybody else. No great invention, no great idea has always been the status quo and the same old, same old. Inspiring means different. Inspiring means interesting. Inspiring means captivating. It means something that looks strange at first. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 2, 4 through 5 in this inspiring God. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." That's different. That's inspiring. That is a God who took on flesh, who walked amongst us, who got down in the nitty-gritty with us, so that we might be transformed, and we might go on and transform other people and inspire other people as well. That's a God who loves unconditionally and a God who loves radically to be amongst us and around us. Now, if you're considering your own relationships, whether it be your partnership or spouse or friends or work relationships or whatever relationships you're considering at this point, in terms of how inspiring you are, I can safely say that there are not many of us in this room who are going to have books written about us. There are not many of us who are going to have lifetime movies made about us or any kind of just mass appeal spectrum. If you do, wonderful. That is great that you're providing such an inspiration, people feel the need to commemorate your life. But most of us are going to live in the day-to-day moments of inspiration, the day-to-day moments in which we have the choice to create something spiritual, to live by God's principles, to not act out of anger, and to be trustworthy, and all the things that Paul writes about, to claim the Spirit, to not be afraid to claim the Spirit, as he talks about in verse 30 of that passage, to look different and be inspirational. People struggle with this, is that they can't be someone famous, they can't do grand things, and so they choose to do nothing at all, when in reality, from the person from the checkout line all the way to our kids, we have opportunities for people in very difficult situations to walk with them through those situations. And that's inspiring, because when you're a person who has somebody that doesn't give up on you, you're inspired by that person. Now, for those of you who know me, I've talked about it. I was in youth ministry before I came to Stonebridge. I was in youth ministry up in Kansas, and then before that in Atlanta while I was in seminary. And it was always interesting when people would come and they had situations of crisis or conflict, and the way that their relationships, or they had a crisis in their relationship, I would say, most often with teenagers. And when you're working with adults, it's a little bit different when people come in terms of crisis or conflict management. But when you come with teenagers, well, I'll tell you what, I just need to show you. It looked a little bit like this.
Brian, Stacy, your mother Ellen and I are so glad you decided to join us for this family communication session.
So, what's up? You guys getting divorced or something?
No, we just wanted the family to talk as a group.
Okay, well, let's get it started then.
All right, well, Stacy, Brian, your father, Ted, and I are a little bit concerned. Celia, the cleaning lady, was in the family room, and she found a bag of pot.
She didn't smoke it, did she?
No, she didn't smoke it.
Now, we're not here to come down on you. I mean, that's not what we're about, okay?
We're just concerned that pot could lead to other things.
Crack, ice, boom, pow.
But we know you don't want to hear this from us.
Sure, I mean, we're your parents. Who wants to hear this stuff from their parents, huh?
But your father and I came up with a brilliant idea to give you kids some direction. A motivational speaker.
Yeah, one of those guys who speaks to big groups at high schools and churches.
You mean to come to the house?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Yeah,
right.
All right, later.
Thanks, anyway.
Hey, come on, you guys. This set me back a few bucks. Okay, his name is Matt Foley. Now, he's been down in the basement drinking coffee for about the last 4 hours, and he should be all ready to go. I'll call him up. Matt, we're ready for you. His speech is called Go For It. Now, he's used to big groups, so make him feel like there's a crowd here. Matt, come on up, buddy!
All right, how's everybody? Good, good, good. Now, as your father probably told you, my name is Matt Foley, and I am a motivational speaker. Now, let's get started by letting me give you a little bit of a scenario of what my life is all about. First off, I am 35 years old, I am divorced, and I live in a van down by the river. Now, you kids are probably saying to yourselves, hey, I'm going to go out and I'm going to get the world by the tail and wrap it around and pull it down and put it in my pocket. Well, I'm here to tell you that you're probably going to find out as you go out there that you're not going to amount to jack squat. You're going to end up eating a steady diet of government cheese and living in a van down by the river.
All right, so I was the Matt Foley character, unfortunately. Hopefully you have a little bit of a higher regard for me or Ed or Courtney or John or any of the people that come here. But and so I recognize the need. I do this as a living, as a calling, as a passion. I'm a pastor, and my DISC profile says that I love to engage and walk with people through the difficult times. I mean, that's who I am, and I feel like I've helped some people through a lot of difficult times and provided a perspective and a pastoral counseling. I feel that is a need in this world, but at the same time, especially when I was doing youth ministry in Kansas, people would come, and they would say a couple of different things. Here's my kid. Can you fix them? I said, sure, I've got 2 hours on Sunday and 1 hour on Wednesday that I'll probably get to see them. It's not going to happen. And then the other thing that people would come about is say, we're having a really hard time in our relationship. We don't really want to talk to them about that. Can you help us out with that? And so they wanted me to talk about their problems and their parents' relationship in them. And now there's some perspective an outsider can bring from that, but what I gathered was just like these parents, that they were trying to outsource relationship. There were every difficult time they came through. And one parent actually said, we're their parents. We need to be on friendly terms with them so they'll listen to us. Now, I have news for you. People are not inspired by acquiescence. People aren't inspired by just, hey, whatever, I'll be your best friend. People are inspired by difference. People are inspired by investment. People are inspired by change. People are inspired. Kids are inspired by parents who are willing to walk through the nitty-gritty and the hard times. I mean, these kids are on drugs. That's a life-changing, altering decision. That is something that's going to stay with them and affect them the rest of their lives, and the parents are trying to outsource it. A healthy relationship doesn't do that. A healthy relationship dives in that situation head on and says, we're going to work through this together because we're grounded in the unconditional love of God that I have for you. I'm never giving up on you no matter how worthless I think you are, and I am going to inspire you, and God is going to work through our relationship to inspire you on to health yourself. Some of the most convicting Christian speakers, some of the most healthy Christian speakers are people who have been at that place and someone never gave up on them. Someone lifted them out of the ashes. Someone invested in them. Someone inspired them because they were different. They were honest. They were trustworthy. They outdid one another in honor. They loved each other genuinely, agape style love. They were different and they were inspiring. Our Bishop McKee said, the best way to change the world, best way to inspire the world is to teach a kid, to inspire them, because their mind starts to think differently and they start to change the world one kid at a time. I'd say the whole children of God would probably be the same thing. So what does it look like if we start to take seriously this idea of walking through people? Because we have 500 plus kids coming to Vacation Bible Camp next week. They're going to have an awesome time. They're going to have a lot of fun. They're going to hear the word of the Lord, and they're going to be, right now with our volunteer situation, about a 1 to 14 ratio. And 1 to 14 ratio means we're herding cats. We're not investing. We're not inspiring necessarily. Inspirational is the Emmaus reunion group of five guys who are walking through the thick and thin and inspiring each other because there's five people there and they know each other. Inspirational is a small group who, when 10 people show up, they're not worried that there are only 10 people there. They're thinking, thank God there are 10 people there so we can really know each other, love each other, and invest in each other so that we can walk with each other through this. Inspirational is the youth volunteer who shows up on Wednesday night with a group of whoever, 3 to 15 to 50 kids, and says, I'm going to spend my time getting to know you so that I can walk with you through this so you may be inspired onto something glorious. Inspiration means walking through the nitty-gritty, walking with us, just as God did through Jesus Christ, who took on flesh to eat with us and love us and sit with us and sing with us and all the things that we do in our lives. And I would bet that some form of the reason you're here today is because you were inspired by that. And so healthy relationships, like the one that Jesus has with us, inspire other people toward greatness. Now remember, I said outsiders were watching us. I wonder if we started to take the same approach toward outsiders so people could see us. What if we made 75069 our zip code, our people? What if Malvern became our kids? What if we started investing in the world the same way that we want to invest in ourselves? Because the churches in Ephesus, the churches in Philippi, they didn't gain their name because they fought with each other the entire time, or they just looked at how they could improve their or grow their church. They were inspiring because they loved the people around them, and they walked with the people around them to the nitty-gritty. And so what if we focus on our kids at VBC and Sunday school? What if we focus on our youth? What if we focus on each other? But what if we also focus on Malvern, or focus on Samaritan Inn, or focus on those people who need inspiration? So here's your date night idea. This is your last week I gave you a date night idea, whether it's with your spouse or your friends or your coworkers, whatever you want to do, whatever group you feel most closely connected with. And last week it was, why do we hang out? To see how often the love of Jesus came up in that conversation. So I want you to revisit that. Why do we hang out? What's the purpose of our relationship? Kind of the DTR, if you will. And then grow from there. So thank you for the laugh, whoever laughed over there. Grow from that place to ask this question this week. Who are our people? If we are living in a place from unconditional love with each other, who's going to benefit from that? Who are we as a couple or coworkers or students or whatever group? Who is going to benefit? Who are we going to inspire? Who is going to stand on a stage in 20 to 25 years, and say, I'm here because of that person or that group? Because you invested, you walked with it, and you were so inspiring to them because you were different. You were not afraid to claim the Holy Spirit as yours, as something that Jesus has given to you, and you poured it out and poured it out and poured it out on someone else. I think our healthy relationships that are founded in Christ, if we go on to inspire others, we are going to transform the world. We are going to transform lives, and we are going to start to see a world that is inspiring. It is different, and it looks like the kingdom of God more so than it does today. Let's pray. Gracious God, we ask that our hearts would be shaped and inspired by the love you have for us, and that you would guide us to find those people who need graciousness and love as well. We ask that you would point them out to us so that they might be obvious, that we could have the strength and endurance to invest and endure so that they may be inspired and we would never give up on them. Let the Holy Spirit reign within us and let us claim it as we go out to transform the world. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.